Since you became alive again, so to speak, when Christ arose from the dead, now set your sights on the rich treasures and joys of heaven, where he sits beside God in the place of honour and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. You should have as little desire for this world as a dead person does. Your real life is in heaven with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is our real life, comes back again, you will shine with him and share in all his glories. Away then with sinful earthly things, dead in the evil desires lurking within you, have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Don't worship the good things of life, for that is idolatry. God's terrible anger is upon those who do such things. You used to do them when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to cast off and throw away all those rotten garments of anger, hatred, cursing, and dirty language. Don't tell lies to each other. It was your old life with all its wickedness that did that sort of thing. Now it is dead and gone. You are living a brand new life, brand new kind of life that is continually learning more and more of what is right and trying consistently to be more and more like Christ, who created this new life within you. In this new life, one's nationality or race or education or social position is unimportant. Such things mean nothing. Wherever a person has, Christ is what matters, and he is equally available to all. Since you have been chosen by God, who has given you this new kind of life, and because of his deep love and concern for you, you should practice tender-hearted mercy and kindness to others. Don't worry about making a good impression on them, but be ready to suffer quietly and patiently. Be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember that the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Most of all, let love guide your life, for then the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of heart that comes from Christ be always present in your hearts and lives, for this is your responsibility and privilege as members of his body. And always be thankful. Remember what Christ taught, and let his words enrich your lives and make you wise. Teach them to each other and sing them out in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to the Lord with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus, and come with him into the presence of God the Father to give him your thanks. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thank you, Brenda. May I invite you now to turn to those around you and share what it was that stood out to you from today's reading.
Well, I hope you've enjoyed your conversations around Colossians. And as we've discovered, there's a lot in this that we've been talking about for the last 9 weeks, 7 weeks, 8 weeks. It's a lot of weeks. So I'd like to start with sharing a story about a year that I spent travelling on the road doing performances. And now we normally did about 4 school shows a day, setting up, packing down and moving on to the next one, and then possibly a show in the evening. And then we did a Sunday show that was normally at a church service. And so there was this great long drama that I was in. And so we had myself that was playing this guy that had been far too busy in his life, concentrating on the wrong things, working too much, not having enough time to spend with his family or his children. And then he met this character that was dressed like the Grim Reaper, who represented death, and that was our tour manager in disguise. And so he's dressed in this big black cape with a hood and like a skull mask, and then we had a few others behind him sort of facing the other direction, and it was all very dark and scary for a church service. And then he came to me and he announced that I was about to die. But in my last moments, I had to come face to face with all the people that I'd let down in my life. So I saw my best friend, my son, who was estranged, and my wife, not Michelle, because I wasn't married then. And so it was a very confronting drama. So I met with my friend, who was really saddened that our relationship had drifted apart, and we really didn't keep in touch anymore. And then there was the character who was my son, and they were all dressed in these Grim Reaper costumes. And he was really angry at me because I had concentrated too much on work, and it was like I didn't love him. I hadn't spent enough time with him. And actually, in real life, the actor, Toimarangi, he came to me after the show one day and said, "I really wanted to punch you in the face." I was like, please don't, because he was really angry, because for him, in his life, his father was quite absent. And so when we were acting this out, it became real for him. I represented his absent father, and he wanted to punch me in the face. And so we got to share that with each other and sort of journey through that as we did these shows week after week. And then we had my wife, who was just distressed that I had not spent time with her because I'd been too focused on work. And then after I'd met all these people, Grace, who was on the keyboard, would play this like heartbeat sound, do-do, do-do, do-do. And it was really intense, and I could feel the moment that I was about to die. And then suddenly, I would die every week. And so we hear in this passage of Colossians, oh, get the right scripture, is that we are dead. We've got our lives hidden in Christ. And now when they're hidden with Christ, we can sometimes go and try to find them again. But when we do get to find our old lives, oh, Christ is there, because he is the one that's hidden them. And so we feel sometimes that conviction when we try searching for our old lives. And Jesus works with us to take off these old practices, these old clothes of sexual immorality, of impurity, of lust, of evil desires, of greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying to each other. But every time we go back there, there's Jesus. And he helps us put that old life back where it belongs, to death. Because after all, Jesus conquered death. And so we've taken off these old clothes with their practices, and now we're putting on new clothes. And Paul says that we're not doing this part alone either, because Paul says that the new self is actually about being constantly renewed in the knowledge and the image of our Creator, God. And it's something that we have to be renewed in again and again, because we keep searching for our old lives again. And it's because we're living this new life with Jesus that we begin to realize that we've started to put on our old lives. It's like putting on old clothes that just don't quite fit anymore. And because we haven't been taking care of the old clothes, because we're all about the new clothes now, that they begin to get a bit tattered and a bit holy. And so when we try and slip into these old lives, we realize they don't fit anymore. And they're clothes that we don't want to wear, and, you know, perhaps they've begun to smell. Actually, funny story is that yesterday when I was preparing for the wedding, I went to open my wardrobe to get my suit out and it was covered in mould. So it's a bit like that. So, and so we recognise that old life for what it is. And today we're focusing on putting on our new clothes that God's given us. And that's from the passage that we're focusing on today, which starts at Colossians 3:12, which is, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, meekness and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has complaint against another, forgive each other. And that's the part that Tobia talked about a couple of weeks ago. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to be one body. And be thankful. And as we put on these new clothes that God gives us, Paul reminds us that in case we do look back to our smelly, tattered, ill-fitting clothes and feel the shame attached to them, that we're actually God's chosen people and that he chooses you and God will choose you every time. He invites us to be part of the kingdom, to be a holy people. And we can be holy because Christ, who has hidden our old lives and given us a new life in Christ, because Christ is holy and our lives are in him and we are made holy. And to be made holy is to be set aside for a special task, to be holy. And so we're set aside for a special task, to fulfill a purpose. God's special purpose for us, and he invites us into that holy life. And as we do this, he clothes us with and equips us for the task with these new clothes of compassion, kindness, humility, patience, meekness. Because all because we are dearly loved by him. He loves us, and he chooses us and makes us holy. And we had the symbolism at baptism where someone or a baby, they have their old clothes taken away and they're put in these new white robes. And it's a symbol of taking off those old clothes and being made holy. And so in becoming a Christian, it actually changes everything up. And Paul goes on to say something around these lines, and it's deeply controversial. He says that there's no Greek or Jew, no circumcision, no uncircumcision. There's no barbarian or Scythian or slave or free. And so to unpack that a little bit, in Greece, anyone who didn't speak Greek was considered a barbarian, or literally translated as someone who says, barbar. You're a barbarian. And so Greeks at that time didn't bother learning other languages because actually they were the learned ones and they all learnt it in their language. And so Scythians are on this list as well because they were barbarians, but they were kind of the lowest on the list of barbarians and they were kind of bestial. They were called beasts. And then there were some Jews that looked down upon other nations because actually they were God's chosen people and no one else could possibly live up to that. And those were some of the views at the time. And then we have the slaves who weren't actually by law considered as human beings. You could treat them however you liked. You could kill them and get away with it. And so Paul reminds us that actually we're all the same. And so at that time, and still today, that's deeply controversial. We are all the same because God loves all of us. We are all called to be holy and set apart for God's special purpose. And so we have these qualities of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We could probably all start repeating them because I'm going to say them a lot. And so with these qualities, We've got the old ones that we've put off, and that's a really hard practice in itself, to stop swearing, to stop lying to each other, to stop lust, to stop negative thoughts around all that stuff, anger, malice, pride. As if that stuff isn't hard enough already to put to death, then we're invited to put on these new clothes and practice these new things, which are actually also really hard. I thought I was getting the easy one today, but actually, these are the qualities, like meekness and showing patience and humility, that are sometimes looked down upon by society, that we're considered weak or, a pushover. But actually, the people that say those things normally aren't the ones practicing these new qualities. And so how hard is it to forgive someone that's really hurt you? That takes tremendous strength and power that's outside our own from God. Or showing patience with someone who's just not being nice to you in that moment. Oh, that takes a lot of strength, patience. And to bear with anything and putting someone's needs above your own. All of these things take tremendous strength that comes outside of ourselves. And so we'll begin with compassion. So compassion is having mercy on someone. It's a decision that involves a slowing down to see deeply the other person and where they're at and what their needs are and what they're going through. A lot of these qualities actually involve slowing down, because all of these qualities are to do with human relationship. And relationship takes time and investment in the other person, and effort. And compassion involves empathy as well. It involves stepping outside of yourself and into the shoes of the other and to feel what they're going through. But it's more than that, because it normally involves, or compassion involves, taking the focus off yourself and putting it onto another person. I'm just going to adjust my microphone to stop my heavy breathing. Now, I wake up frequently in the middle of the night, and sometimes it's to do with worry, and I just have some negative thoughts. And when I wake up, sometimes Michelle wakes up as well, but she can sleep through anything. But instead of, getting really annoyed with me, because she could choose that, what she chooses to do is, like at 3 o'clock in the morning, hear my concerns. Which just sounds like the worst thing in the world. And so she hears my concerns at 3 o'clock in the morning, and then she prays with me, and then rolls over and goes back to sleep. But that's a process that she doesn't have to do, but she chooses to do, and it helps me greatly, and then I can get back to sleep as well. So compassion involves a decision to act as well. Compassion is something that happens inside of us, and it compels us to act for another person. Whether it's stopping what you're doing at the time and then listening to someone who needs to be listened to, or whether it's opening the door as someone's struggling with opening the door, or they have a large stack of books or something. But we can think of lots of ideas to do with showing compassion to people. You get those people that, shout someone food at a supermarket, or help people that are struggling, that sort of thing. And so Jesus shows compassion as well in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And so in hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And then where Jesus landed, remember, he was going to a solitary place, he saw a large crowd. And he had compassion on them, and he began to heal them. So at that point, Jesus made a decision to put aside his quest for having some solitary time to himself and with God, to just dealing with a massive crowd and having compassion on them, and then acting by healing them. And so Jesus is our great example in this. And then we have kindness. And so sometimes we've heard of random acts of kindness, and this is a bit of an Adrianism because Adrian doesn't particularly like random acts of kindness. He prefers intentional acts of kindness. Acts of kindness that are planned, and they become a habit because we plan to show these acts of kindness, and the more that we do that, the more natural they'll be, and the more likely we are to do them, not randomly, but consistently. And actually, as Christians, we are known by these acts of kindness. In fact, it's an outworking of God's grace in our lives, breaking into the lives of the other. It's us proclaiming the gospel using more than just words, but our actions as well. And in history, we can look back and we see that actually hospitals, universities, schools all find their roots in the Christian tradition, because people stepped out to show kindness and compassion, to seek the well-being of the other, to teach, to heal, to show care, which is amazing. And so humility, kind of all these things build upon each other. Humility is an attitude. Like Jesus coming down to earth, he humbled himself. He came not to be served, but to be one who serves. And so he doesn't come to say how great he is or show his power, but actually we end up knowing how great he is and how powerful he is anyway, but he didn't have to say it. And he did what he did. He just got on with things. Michelle actually mentioned that one to me, that Jesus was someone who just got on with things. And without worrying about what people thought of him or the recognition he'd received from doing what he did. And that's actually really liberating for us too, if we just got on with things without worrying about what people thought of us or if we did it to be noticed. But if we just got on with caring for others and doing things because we had the focus on the other, which is quite challenging, eh? Because if we are who God made us to be, which is fearfully and wonderfully made, by the way, which is to live out God's purpose, and if we start living out God's purpose, then actually people begin to notice anyway, and they begin to notice that perhaps there's something more to us. And actually there is, because we have our faith in God. And people notice that. And then there's gentleness. And this one's a little bit tricky to describe. And it's not about being a doormat or letting people walk over you. And gentle, or meekness as its other name, isn't weakness. And N.T. Wright, who's a theologian, he describes it as having the strength and power of a wild horse that has now been tamed and focused and put to good use. And so it's being for the other. It's not domineering or dominating with that wild horse power, because you put aside yourself, you put the other person, well, not perhaps literally on your back like a horse, but you've put on that other person, you put their needs first, and there's actually a lot of strength and willpower needed to do that. Gentle strength, it's hard to describe, but it could be like a nurse who is caring for someone, but actually they're doing some quite serious things, like, you know, injecting with needles and patching up wounds, doing stitches or providing medication. But as they do so, they have this bedside manner and this care. So you can be gentle, but you can also be challenging and do some deep work with someone at the same time. And then there is patience. And I find this one quite hard. Now, I remember this time where it wasn't this church, but it was another church that I was at that I was driving to with Mum on a Sunday morning, and I was running a bit late and I was feeling a bit stressed. I was probably on service leading or something, and I was put my foot down and I was maybe speeding a little, and then someone cut me off. And I've probably mentioned before in a previous sermon that, you know, merging like a zip and cutting people off is one of my pet peeves. It's not that hard, people. Merge like a zip. And so there was a merger, and this person cut me off, and I was stressed and angry. I wasn't quite feeling rage yet. But then I beeped this person, hand down on the horn. Beep! Yeah, my mum was in the car as well. And so... we kept driving, and you know, I wasn't quite in the mood for church now because I'd worked myself up. And then the car in front of me pulled into the church car park. And we both got out together and we kind of gave each other the nod. And we headed into church together. So I'm trying to make it a rule that, you know, I try not to beat people. Yeah, Michelle's looking at me. Yeah, I fail miserably at that, but you never know, people. They could be arriving at the same destination as you. You might know them. Ooh. And so patience is, yeah, it takes practice, as we all know. It is having a forbearing and a forgiving spirit. Patience is waiting and having the stamina, and it's probably more about our attitudes, really. And while you're having to wait, or actually, there's different types of patience. While you're dealing with someone who you find difficult, or they're not being particularly nice, you have that patience to sort of get through that moment with the person with a good attitude, with a good heart. That forbearing spirit. And we could go down the negative thought spiral, but patience is to choose differently. It's like waiting at the traffic lights in Whanganui for all the invisible cars that aren't going past. But it's this intentional choice, isn't it? To remain peaceful with the peace of Christ that dwells in us in these moments, as our Colossians reading suggests. Patience is enduring things and being willing to forgive, as Tobia focused on a couple of weeks ago. And all these things, humility, patience, kindness, gentleness, are all to do with relationship with others. They're to do with the state of our souls. And once we start to take off our old clothes by stop doing the bad practices, we're invited to take up the new clothes with the good practices that we just talked about. The old, you know, the more often that we do these good practices, the old practices start to fade away and look like smelly, dirty clothes. And we do all of these things because God says we are dearly loved and we're set aside as holy for a special purpose. And we take on the nature of love, and if God is love, we're taking on the very nature of God himself. And love is also described in a Corinthians reading, one that's normally used at weddings. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 4 to 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. So the encouragement is to take up the new clothes of humility, gentleness, kindness, compassion, and patience. And let us take pause for a moment to consider, now that we've heard those words, what actions that we could do for others. So let's take a moment to see what God is prompting us in and springing to our minds. Let us pray. God, we pray that your Spirit moves amongst us, that prods us deeply on how we can share the character of Christ, your gospel in more than words, but with our actions, because we are dearly loved by you. And help us to have the courage and the strength and the patience to go about these things, that people will know who we are and they'll know who you are by what we say and what we do and how we love one another as you love us. Amen.